All right, be turning to John chapter 7. That's where our text is found in verse 7. And when our Lord came in the flesh to fulfill the will and purpose of the Father, every word that he spoke and every deed that he performed manifested in his hearers, in the men which saw him and witnessed him, it manifested whose seed they are. And the world, which is the seed of the serpent, in them was manifested hatred for Christ. They hated Christ. They were offended by his words. They were offended by the things he did. And they would go away. They were angry. They even wanted to murder him and destroy his life. Turn over to John 8. John 8, verse 40. It's a little lengthy, but it'll help us in our study here. John 8, 40. Our Lord said, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham," the boast of the Jews being in Abraham as their father. And the Lord says in verse 41, "Ye do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me." You would love me. If God is your father, you will love his Christ. You will love his salvation. If God is not your father, you will hate his Christ. You will hate the Christ. You will hate his salvation. He says, "You would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Why can't they hear? Whose seed are they? "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." A man or a woman should be very concerned when they are offended by the truth of Christ. They should be very concerned for their soul when they're offended by the truth of Christ and turn away from hearing him. Man's excuse when they hear the truth of God is, "I don't like what I heard." It's truth, but if they don't like it, then they're offended and they turn away from it. And they justify themselves saying, "Well, that can't be the Spirit of God because I don't like it." It's like the men said in John 6, who said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? I can't hear it. No one can. I have the Spirit of God, and if I can't hear it, then no one can." But the Lord tells us that the truth is that they cannot hear his word. They cannot hear his truth and abide in it and are offended and forsake the hearing of the Lord. But the seed of Christ, Christ's seed, was manifested in them he came to redeem. His people will love him. And his people cannot leave him or abandon him. He came to save a people, and they shall hear and be fed and taught of the Lord. When Peter answered the Lord, and when our Lord asked him, "But who do you say I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter answered, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to Peter, Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Christ revealed that when we know a thing, our love for Christ is because God has revealed that to us. We have nothing to boast in of our flesh, of ourselves, of our works. It's by the grace and mercy of God that we hear his Son and believe him. And if you understand who makes the difference in men, those that believe as opposed to those that do not believe, then you can understand why our Lord said to his unbelieving family members in John 7, verse 7, he said, "The world cannot hate you." He's saying you're of this world. You're like this world. You're of the same seed as they of this world. But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. When I was preparing this, I remembered that many years ago, decades ago now, I was at a job and I had, some the people at work that you work with, and they're your acquaintances, and I had a friend there, someone that would talk to me, an acquaintance. She was a friend, and we were talking one day, and I said to her, "I'm a Christian." I remember I just said, "I'm a Christian," and her face contorted, and she got red and angry, and began to argue with me just because I was a Christian, because I said the name of Christ. And it confirms to us what the Lord said in Luke 21, verse 17, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Everything was fine before. We could talk fine. But as soon as I said I was a Christian, she hated me and never spoke to me again, in part because within a week or two, she became ill and had to take a leave of absence for a year. And then when the year came up, she never returned, and they terminated her. But we see there that there's a hatred in those of this world for Jesus Christ. Why does the world hate Christ? He tells us in verse 7, "Me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." And the easiest way that you can remember, if you're wondering, why does the world hate Christ? An easy way to remember why the world hates Christ is because his coming into the world was to redeem a people. He came to redeem a people. And the hatred of this world is all around that truth, that Christ came into the world to redeem a people. So another way of saying it is Christ came into the world to redeem a people, and that fact testifies that this world's works are evil. They're evil. And therefore, the world hates Christ. It hateth Christ. And so that's our focus for the message today, is Christ came into the world to redeem his people. To redeem his people. And that's what I've titled the message, to redeem a people. But we're going to first look at the enmity that must be removed from his people. When Christ came, he came to remove the enmity that's in his people, to give them light and life in himself. And we have to go back to creation to see where this enmity came from. How did we, the seed of Christ, we that believe on him, how did we get this enmity in us? Where did this come from? Well, we're going to look at the fall of man, and we find that there, when we rightly understand the fall of man, then we can rightly understand truth, because all of the truth of our salvation is founded upon what we learn of the fall of man in sin. If we don't rightly understand what sin is and how it's corrupted man, it's defiled him, ruined him, and made him unable to know the true and living God by any work or thought in himself of the Lord. We need a salvation in a Savior. God has provided salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by our works. It's not by our knowledge. It's not by the things that we do. It's by the grace of God. And so we're going to look at this fall here. And when Christ came in the flesh, when our Lord came to this world in the flesh, it confirmed everything that God had declared there in the garden. It confirms for us the truth that we did fall in Adam, and we need a Savior. This testimony of God is that man is fallen in sin, and he's ruined by the fall. Paul said that we, all of us, come forth dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. And that means that we cannot do anything for ourselves. We don't look to a corpse to do anything. And neither does the Lord look to us who are dead to do anything to save ourselves. Christ said, "The world hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." And this world's works are evil ever since man fell in the garden, where the Lord God who created him put him. He put him in the garden, and that's where he fell. And what's amazing is that it's been thousands of years since man fell, and all of the rebellion, and the warring and fighting and enmity against the true and living God, all it's done is served to glorify our God. It glorifies God, and it proves the truth of His Word. It proves the necessity of His Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because everything God said to man in the garden is testified as truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came there in the flesh to redeem a people, it's all testified and verifying exactly what the Lord said would happen. It would come to pass. And it's the only way of salvation that God has appointed for men. When God made man, He was sinless. He was made holy, sinless, without sin, not corrupted. And God put one restriction upon man's liberty, and it concerns the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said at the end of, Genesis 2, at the end of verse 16, going into verse 17, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Prior to man's fall, there was no need of redemption. Prior to his fall in sin, he didn't need to be redeemed. He had fellowship with God, but man rebelled against God, and we're told in Romans 5:12 that sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that when Adam fell, his perfect state was ruined. He was immediately corrupted by sin, and he died spiritually, meaning that fellowship and that friendship that he had with God was lost. And in his heart, enmity was formed. Enmity for God. Hatred for God. Hatred for the true and living God who created him. We're told in Romans 8 that the carnal mind, that's what we inherit from Adam. This carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And when they sinned, when Adam sinned, the eyes of them both were open. They saw things that they hadn't seen before. And instead of life and liberty, they now felt guilt. They saw they were naked, exposed to the living God, and they were ashamed of it. They were ashamed of it. And they felt for the first time sorrow, and they were in bondage. They came into bondage. They were corrupted. Their eyes were open, but not to do good. but to see and to hear and to behold evil and to be corrupted in their heart and to experience enmity against God, their Creator. And they even physically began to die. They began to deteriorate and break down and waste away to the time appointed when they should give up the ghost. And so the truth of this is revealed to us. We see it. We know the truth that man has fallen, that man is a sinner. Universally, everyone you know is a sinner. Everyone we know is sinful. There's not a single person we know that is without sin. Even that fella that would say, well, not my mother or not my grandmother. No, that man's a liar. He's the one that's lying. God tells the truth. We've all fallen in sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all have come short of the glory of God. Universally, we see that all are sinners, and that's what the Word tells us. Universally, we see that all come into sickness and sorrow. Our bodies break down, and we experience diseases and sicknesses and loss and sorrow and pain and suffering. That's universal to every one of us. And then we see the universality of death. Everyone we know eventually dies. We too shall die. This body shall go back to the dust, just as the Lord said. In spite of everything that man is trying to do to extend his life and to spare his life and never die, the Lord tells him, you shall surely die and stand before the Lord God in judgment. And so our sin in us and what we see made evident and plain to us in the world and everyone that we know, including ourselves, it comes down to this fact that we all descended from Adam. And Adam fell in sin, and we were in Adam, and we sinned in Adam, and we come forth and we commit sin and rebellion against the true and living God because we're born of Adam's sin-corrupted seed. We're born of his sin-corrupted seed. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem a people testifies to us that the Lord God has a people whom he loves, whom he will be gracious to. He didn't destroy us because he has a people that he chose for himself, for his son to be his bride and committed our care and our well-being and our salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we cannot save ourselves, but he is able and has accomplished the salvation of his people. He is the successful Savior. And the hatred for Christ that this fallen world has testifies that there's a people who are not his. And they will not hear what he says. And it testifies why they hate him. Because he came to redeem a people, and it testifies that our works are wicked. And that brings us to the next point where we see that man cannot save himself. Our God, in his word, he testifies that we died spiritually, that we lost that fellowship with our God. We lost the friendship of God in the light of his knowledge and understanding of him. We must be born again. But this truth that man is spiritually dead has not stopped him from being religious. We know religion abounds in this world. There's many religions right here in Springfield, Missouri area. There's many religions and there's many religions throughout the world. And Christ coming in the flesh testifies that all those religions are of man. They're of the flesh and they cannot save. Had Christ not come, we might think that perhaps there's something there in one of them where we can be restored to that fellowship with God. But the coming of Christ declares we cannot save ourselves. He alone is the salvation that God has appointed, just as he said back in the garden. So our Lord said, this world hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And that means that all the works in the religion of men, those works are evil. God is not pleased with man's attempt at righteousness. You know, Satan, he doesn't care if you're religious or you're moral and you appear to be good before men. The one thing he blinds men from is the blood of Christ. He blinds men from seeing their need of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, and that in him alone is life and redemption and reconciliation with the Father. You could be as religious as you want to be in Satan's kingdom. He could care less. The sins that we commit come out of our hearts because they're defiled and corrupt and wicked. But that evil one spends his time creating religion and making people religious and keeping them happy in their morality because they're still corrupt and defiled and have no life before God. And so Christ coming to redeem a people means that man cannot save himself. His works gain no merit with the Father and give him no life and no standing before God. And so man's religious works and his attempts to please God and impress God with what he does and the sacrifices he makes, in God's sight, in God's eyes, in God's sight, his works are evil. They're evil. And that's what Christ testifies of. After God cursed the serpent, it was after he cursed the serpent that he then preached the gospel. He declared the gospel. And in the audience, which heard him speak, were two guilty, helpless sinners. I say this because that's what we are. Guilty, helpless sinners. Every one of us. Hear what the Lord says. There stood two guilty, helpless sinners who had just offended holy God. They just broke his law. They just did what he said not to do. Right after that, the Lord preached the gospel to them. He preached the gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace to them. They had lost everything and they had no means of life and no means of gaining acceptance with God. They had no ability to restore life and liberty. They were dead. But God did a gracious thing in declaring by his word redemption by the blood of Christ. Redemption by the blood of Christ. And he says to them, he says, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be war. There's going to be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's going to be war and conflict and enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed, singular, Jesus Christ, the seed of woman. So that God, through sovereign election, divides between the sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve, and he predestinates them, God making a distinction between the seed of the serpent and the seed of Christ. Our God did that, and he preached that and declared it. Listen to Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between thee, speaking of the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Christ came to redeem a people, and him doing that declares what God declared in the garden some 6,000 plus years ago. And it declares to us that God is true, and every man is a liar, but God is true, and what he declared is necessary for our salvation, that God would provide the Lamb. Otherwise, we cannot be saved. If we're to be given life and light and to have this salvation, this fellowship and with our God restored, that we're to be reconciled to holy God, we must be redeemed. We must come under the blood of Christ and be washed by his blood. He must wash us, put away our sins. And the way he did that is coming and taking the place of his people. And in their room instead, he died under the wrath of God, having fulfilled all the law of God perfectly, having fulfilled all righteousness. And we in him fulfill all righteousness. We died in him, we were buried in him, and we were raised again to newness of life in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's everything to the believer. He is all our salvation, all sufficient, all we need to stand before holy God. And in him, even now, we that believe him and hear his word and look to him, having no other righteousness, no other hope of salvation, even now you have life and the light of God, and have fellowship with God, and know him. God is your Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the testimony of the gospel revealed in Christ's coming. He says in Galatians 4, verse 4, Galatians 4, verse 4 through 6, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You believe because of the grace of God in giving you faith, in turning you from trusting your own works and your own thoughts and the dead religion of men. God has given you hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shined into our dark hearts. And we've been called out by him into the light and life and fellowship with our God. And the apostles confirm it in Acts 4:12, saying, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other religion or morality that we can flee to be reconciled to God and to have hope and life of our Father. It's in Christ alone. And so all the religion of men is vanity. It's vain. It's corrupt. It's rebellion against God. Christ came to redeem a people, condemns unbelieving man. It condemns man who's religious, who is religious and whose religion cannot save them. Because it denies the truth of God. It says, Lord, you're lying. That's not the only way of salvation. And any time we try to add to the work of God, thinking that he needs us to do something more to be justified and to just make sure that God will really be okay with us, that's not trusting the blood of Christ alone. That's seeking to add something to it. We do work and walk in good works. We do bear fruits of righteousness in love, in joy, in thankfulness, in peace, trusting that Christ has already accomplished our salvation. Because man refuses to hear God and believe his word of promise made to his people and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Lord tells us that he's condemned. John 3:19 and 20 says, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world. That's Jesus Christ. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so Christ Jesus is the light of God. And that light reproves the works of men. It testifies everything you're doing over here is evil. It cannot save. It cannot work a salvation for you. It will not earn the favor of God. But all that come to me shall have rest and peace in your souls, because God has sent the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, for this very purpose, to put away our sins, to reconcile us to God, to do that which none of our works could ever do between us and God. Christ has restored that which is lost. Christ has gone out seeking his lost sheep and has brought them into the fold. And all who hear his word and hear that he is the Savior, and they that believe on him and look to him and trust him, they have everlasting life and forgiveness with God. And so Christ, those that don't want to hear it, they're reproved and they're angered and they're frustrated and offended by these truths. That's how we all are until the Lord regenerates us, gives us a new birth, born of his seed, because that seed of Adam is corrupt and defiled and unable to believe. But the new man born of the seed of Christ can only believe and cannot sin, can't do anything but believe the true and living God. Now, in closing, let me just say, Adam and Eve, when their eyes were open, they knew they were naked. And they ran into the woods and they sewed aprons to cover their nakedness, made of fig leaves. And they did it to cover their shame and nakedness. And yet, when they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, it didn't take away their fear. They were still afraid. But man in his religion today is still trying to cover his nakedness with his works. He's still, by religion, by morality, by doing a good thing or a good work, he's trying to sew together a covering for his nakedness, just like the fig leaf covering that Adam and Eve made. And Christ's coming declares to us, even now, that all that is evil. It cannot save it. God will not receive us. And the way I know that is when Adam and Eve, having made those aprons, when they stood there in their apron coverings that they had made for themselves, God cursed them. God cursed Eve, and he cursed the woman, and he cursed man while they were standing there in their fig leaf covering. And that tells us that anything we do of this flesh in religion, trying to earn a salvation, does not cover nakedness. God sees right through it. He's not satisfied with it. But he tells us that there is one whose covering is sufficient to cover all our nakedness and all our shame, to put away our sin. That's the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom the Father delights, and he sent him into the world to save his people. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other but him. And the Lord gives us a picture of that. After he declared the gospel, we're told that the Lord went and slew a lamb. It doesn't say a lamb, but I know it is. It's lambs. He slew a lamb for Adam and Eve, and he covered them with coats of skin as a picture where they were looking to the promise of the seed of woman that the Lord had promised should come. That the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and he would lay down his life, a sacrifice for us, and shed his blood to put away our sin. And so, when Christ came in the flesh to fulfill the will and purpose of the Father, every word he spoke, every deed he performed, it manifests in us whose seed we are. And we need not wonder who they are, because Christ says in John 3:36, and I'll close with this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I pray the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, reveal in your hearts the Lord Jesus Christ and give you faith to look to him and believe him alone.